God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Let me explain. Adam and Eve did nothing to deserve to be entitled to being the first perfect human beings living naked and unashamed in paradise. What did they do to earn that? They were just formed, given the breath of life, and it was given to them. That was the generosity, the gift of God. But eventually there came this voice to Eve, which said something like this. This is my loose paraphrase. Eve, I heard that something is being withheld from you. Who has a right to withhold anything from you? You deserve that. You're entitled to it. And she believed the voice. And Adam joined her, and the curse began. Again, my loose paraphrase. The Lord saw their failure, and he says to himself, I get it now. I understand the fatal flaw of the human condition. Man thinks they deserve. Man wants to earn. Man feels entitled to. All right, I've got medicine for you, Adam. And I used to think the curse was just punishment. I now believe it's the wise medicine of God to those he loves. All right, here's your medicine, Adam. I'm going to let you deserve. You're going to work the ground like a gardener, like a farmer. And you're going to deserve your meals at the end of the day. And you can feed your family with them and enjoy and celebrate. Just earn it. Go for it. But no matter how hard you try, Adam, the day is going to come when the ground is going to eat you. It's going to swallow you. Eve, you're going to have a desire for your husband. You're going to love your husband. You're going to, and some of this is sexist, and forgive me, because you can switch around. You're going to fix his favorite meal. See, my wife is the cook in our home. You're going to be dressed all for, you're going to treat him so kindly, so gently, and some days, no matter how hard you try to maintain and keep and flourish that affection, some days he's just going to rule over you and have his way. It's not the way God wanted. It's just going to happen. You're not always going to get what you deserve and work so hard for. Hundreds of years later, he rescues God's people from Egypt. You want my presence to stay with you? Eat these foods, not this food. Work on these days, not this day. And at the end of the year, I want you to do this particular ritual with a goat and do this other kind of a ritual with a sheep. And do the priest do put this rope around his waist and have him do this other little ritual in the town? If you do all those things, you'll be entitled to my presence. And by the way, if you sin and it's a big sin, I want you to bring a bull for an offering. If you do that, you'll be entitled to forgiveness. If it's just a little sin, bring a dove or a pigeon. We'll sacrifice that and you'll be entitled to my forgiveness. And they mess up and they fail. And important parts of the tabernacle that are lost and they're captured because of it and so forth. And then a few hundred years later, a most world-changing thing happens. I mean, it turns the world upside down, especially the religious world. This Palestinian guy walks into Jerusalem and, get this, get what he does. He sits with sinners. According to that law, that wasn't supposed to be. You can't call yourself a prophet and sit with a sinner, because a prophet doesn't make a sinner clean, but a sinner can make a prophet dirty. And the Pharisees got all upset. You can't be hanging around those folks if you say you're a good man and if you say you're a prophet. Then there's this other important truth. Jesus never forgave anybody who asked him for forgiveness. Did you know that? He never forgave anybody who asked him for forgiveness. Here's why that's true. He never gave them time to ask. While they were being carried to him, or when he would first notice them, he would just declare to them, your sins already are forgiven. Before you thought about asking me, before you could get your words together, before you could get that bull that you were going to sacrifice, or that pigeon, whatever it's going to be, I have already forgiven you. And sure enough, it upset the Pharisees again. And finally, Jesus, in exasperation, turns to the Pharisees and says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not all your sacrifices. Quit trying so hard. You'll never get it right enough. Just accept my love. Just receive it as easily as Adam and Eve originally did. And so I believe that what God is up to when we fall and then he raises us up, is he setting us up by experience to need the mercy of God so that we can taste for ourselves the undeserved nature of his love, so that he may have mercy on them all. I'm going to ask Jason to use a contemporary example from a musical to show the power of what mercy does for us.
Okay, we have sound. All right, so we're in our third week of this series that John asked me to be a part of. And I know not everybody's been here for every week, so I'll just do another just quick introduction. I don't know everybody in the room, but my name's Jason Norum, and I've been a part of this church since I was about five. My wife Lindsay's here. Our kids are with us. And really, we've been a part of Christ Community really all the way through. These last couple of years, we were away. We were not attending regularly. And I've been staying in discussions with John and staying connected that way as we just kind of figured out where our role would be going forward. But the last couple of weeks have just been a really fantastic experience. I've enjoyed reconnecting with people, meeting some new people. I really do thank everybody and John for letting me be a part of this. So, today we're looking at Les Miserables. It's based on the novel from Victor Hugo from 1862, so this thing's got some history. The musical first hit Broadway in 1985. So, how many people in the room are familiar with this musical? Yeah, I figured a whole lot would be. How many have seen it live? Quite a few. This is just a powerhouse of a musical. I mean, it's truly unbelievable. If you have not sought this one out yet, I really implore you to. The music is incredible. The themes are just unbelievable. There's so much to unpack. You could spend weeks and months dissecting this story and the songs within it. I have not seen this one live. We're looking to change that soon. Actually, we saw several years ago, the community theater in Streeter put this on, and that was just, I couldn't even believe they went for that undertaking. I mean, that is so challenging. For a community theater with volunteers, it was just so impressive that they pulled that off. But we're looking to maybe see a bigger production of it soon. So it's just, as I say, it's an iconic show. The music has an epic feel to it. It has all kinds of history in it. It's set during the French Revolution. So everything about it is set in a very visceral historical context. And I think above and beyond, above all else, just such an incredible story of mercy. The law versus grace. The conflicts that arise when those two things clash. And so what I'm going to do here is just give a brief little overview of where we're at. We're going to look at a particular song today, a particular interaction. But for those of you who don't know this story or maybe haven't thought about it in a little bit, I'll give you a basic setup here. The main character, his name is Jean Valjean. In the lyrics that you have for this song in your handout, you'll see him listed as Valjean. That's his last name. Now, he has just been released from prison. He served 19 years in prison, a few years for stealing bread, and then the rest of the years tacked on for trying to escape. So a 19-year brutal prison sentence, and now he's free. But he doesn't feel very free because he's forced to live a life on parole where he's been branded in prison, branded a prisoner, and has to carry and present his parole papers everywhere he goes, to his next employer, wherever he wants to stay for the night. He has to present himself, and he has the visual representation from the brand that he's an outcast in their society. So this causes some employers to reject him, cast him out, and the way he describes it in the show is, you know, he says, "I'm like the dirt beneath their feet." So he has nowhere to go, feeling a lot less free than he had hoped. And he's in desperation when he crosses paths with a bishop. A bishop who invites him into his house, offers him food and drink and rest. And Valjean accepts the help, but is a little cynical about the motives. He feels a little hopeless and is wondering, what is it really that's going on here? This bishop feels like he's done his good deed for the day, and he's never going to think about me again. I have no options or alternatives. I'm going to take this man's silver in the middle of the night and run off. What's it going to matter anyway? But when he's captured with the silver, he's brought back before the bishop by some officers, and he does not get the response that he would have expected. And so we're going to play that in just a moment, that interaction. As I said, you do have the lyrics printed off in that handout, and there's kind of a lot going on here with several different characters. The characters' names are written next to each lyric, but at the beginning there's a prospective employer throwing him out along with a coworker. They're saying, you know, you don't deserve to be here. You aren't good, honest people like us. And you'll hear Valjean lamenting. You'll hear the bishop inviting him in, the officers bringing him back, and then the bishop's response. Now, the previous 2 weeks, we heard a song from Hamilton. We heard a song from Jesus Christ Superstar. Both of those songs, I'd say, are a little more traditional, almost as if something you'd hear on the radio, but with its own theatrical spin. This one has a more theatrical feel. This excerpt we're going to listen to with the bishop, it has several characters dialoguing back and forth. It has more of a theater feel to it. So it'll just sound a little different that way, at least this part of the show. But let's go ahead, make sure I'm not missing anything first. Yeah, go ahead and find those lyrics in your handout. And as the song plays, just try to follow along. And whereas the previous two songs that we've listened to in the last 2 weeks were very experiential, this one is a little bit too, but also follow along with those words, with the story that's being told. Yeah, does anybody need lyrics? Katie's here handing some out, Sue and back. All right, one up front. Do we have any more? There we go. All right, I think we're all set.
You'll have to go. I'll pay you off for the day. Collect your bits and pieces there and be on your way.
You have given me half what the other men get. This handful of tin wouldn't buy my sweat.
You broke the law. It's there for people to see. Why should you get the same as honest men like me?
And now I know how freedom feels. A jailer always at your heels. It is the law. This piece of paper in my hand that makes me curse throughout the land. It is the law. Like a car, I walk the street, the dirt beneath their feet.
Come in, sir, for you are weary, and the night is cold out there. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong.
You let me eat my fill, I had the lion's share. The silver in my hand cost twice what I had earned. In all those 19 years, that lifetime of despair. And yet he trusted me. The old fool trusted me, he'd done his bit of good. I played the grateful serf and thanked him like I should. And when the house was still, I got up in the night, took the silver, took my flight. Your story.
Let us see if he's impressed.
You were lodging here last night.
You were the honest bishop's guest, and then out of Christian goodness, when he learned about your plight,
you maintain he made a present of this silver.
That is right. But my friend, you left surly. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? So, monsieur, you may release him, for this man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty, and God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. In this some higher plan, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God.
So I think this scene might be the most iconic one in Les Miserables. It's the one that everybody, I think, really thinks of first, because it comes early in the show, and it's the turning point for the main character, Valjean. So I know there was a lot getting thrown out there quickly by the singing, but in case you missed that, when he gets brought back by the officers in front of the bishop, and they're saying, hey, we found your silver. We caught the perpetrator. Here you go. Time to seek justice. And the bishop says, no, 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 I'm giving those things to him. And not only that, you left the best behind, right? Yeah. Here, take these silver candlesticks that are the most valuable and use those to make a new way in life and live as an honest man. And so from here on out, there's just an ever-pervasive theme of mercy and grace running up against the law. Now, An interesting thing, though, is the officers. There's these officers in this song, and then we didn't hear from them in this song, but there's another main character named Javert. It was Valjean's prison officer, you know, the person overseeing him and who just has something against, you know, he wants to bring this man to justice at all costs. These officers, they felt they were doing the right thing. And really, weren't they doing the right thing? They caught the man who had stolen. They brought him back. Like, we did the right thing. And something I do like about this show is, you know what, the bishop's response wasn't, hey, what are you guys doing? You shouldn't be treating him that way. He says, hey, thank you for doing your duty. I understand. You know, and I know that this man did steal my silver, and you and I both know that he deserves consequences. Yet, he flips it around and extends mercy. And something that I find so interesting about this show is these officers, and then even Javert, that officer who's seeking after Valjean the whole show, because he broke parole and ran away. He wants to catch him. He wants to find him. He's not necessarily a terrible villain. You know, he's somebody who feels that he's fulfilling God's mission. You know, I'm bringing the evildoer to justice. I'm doing the right thing. I am right. He is wrong. It has to be that way, no matter what. And unfortunately, he holds so tightly onto that legalism It drives him to his own death, his own suicide. He cannot live in a world that is not black and white. I'm right, he's wrong. And so that story does end tragically. However, Valjean's story, who just got this mercy extended towards him, ends with a lot of hope. Valjean takes the candlesticks and doesn't even know how to respond. Like, how could I have done this to this man? Why did he just extend this mercy towards me? None of this makes sense. Yet he does decide to, you know, I'm going to create a new name. I'm going to move. I'm going to create a new life. The old me is gone and a new one has been born. So I think the question is, all right, if the officers were doing their job and the bishop knew that he stole, he deserves consequences, why did he extend mercy instead of the consequences? And there's any number of ways to look at it. I'll give you my thoughts. I think the bishop saw that Valjean had no hope. He had lost hope. He knew his story just a little bit from sharing some, you know, breaking bread with him. He knew the culture they were living in was very punitive. He knew that if he was arrested and captured for this silver theft, he was spending the rest of his life in prison. He saw that he had completely lost hope. And I believe he extended this mercy because it was in accordance with his beliefs from a spiritual sense. And also he said, you know what this man needs is not a lifetime in prison. He needs a sense of, a shred of hope. And so he was willing to sacrifice his earthly goods in order to give that man a chance at redemption. If he doesn't change his ways, his consequences are going to find him eventually. If he does change his ways, who knows what good that could lead to. And without that mercy, there is no hope, because all of us have fallen short in one way or another. Sometimes we need those consequences to learn. Sometimes we need the mercy, and without it, there's no hope. I think the bishop sees the beauty of grace, while Javert, the officer who cannot extend any type of mercy, spends his life obsessed with fairness and everything making sense to him. And it kills him. He takes it too far. Now in this story, Valjean, he changes his name, starts a brand new life, becomes a successful business owner, becomes a mayor, adopts an orphan girl and raises her as his own daughter, and even shows mercy towards his officer that is seeking to capture him and catch him, extends mercy towards him when he could have taken his life to get out of his grasp. Now, you know, it's a note that I put here. It's interesting, in the book, apparently, and in the film version, the candlesticks that he was given by the bishop make appearances all throughout the show. Even when he's dying, he's on his deathbed, the candlesticks are visible in the background as just an ever-present reminder of the risk that this bishop took, of seeing that he needed some hope, and what a transformation it was. There's so much to unpack in this story that I'm not getting into right now. So again, if you have not seen this or heard this, please do. There are so many layers to it. I wanted to say, in kind of summing up these last few weeks, how this has all gone, I mentioned in week one that a lot of these songs in musicals, I think they speak to the heart and mind, but they speak to the heart first. You take them in as an experience. It speaks to your heart. And over time, you start to unpack, wow, here's a way that actually matters in my life. Or here's a way that I can treat somebody based on these experiences I've been listening to and soaking in. I think the bishop, by extending mercy in this segment, really embodied that. He spoke to Valjean's heart first. He didn't explain to him, here's why I'm doing this. Here's why I'm extending you mercy. Here's all the ways you can go become a new man. He just says, I'm just extending it. You matter. He tells him, yeah, you have a soul. You're a person. You're not the dirt beneath their feet. He speaks to his heart. And the song following this one, Valjean wrestles with that. Like, what is this guy talking about? I can't even process it. It's amazing, but I can't even make sense of it. I think it takes him his whole life to unpack it through his mind and understand why the bishop actually did that. So I do want to again say thank you for just letting me be a part of this for a few weeks. I hope the songs have spoken to your heart and eventually to your mind as well. And I hope that maybe they've subverted some expectations along the way, like the bishop did just there, and like Jesus did in many of his teachings. So I'm going to give it back to John here.
Let's give Jason a hand, please.
Thank you.
Jean Valjean experienced the gospel in the form of mercy, in the form of candlesticks. It was overwhelming to him to experience it. It's overwhelming to those who watch the musical to see it the way it plays out in front of us. One of the things I love about the passage that Liz read for us today is how it affected the Apostle Paul to write it. Let me finish the text. So Paul's writing on about mercy. God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And then his heart just goes, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. In other words, who could have predicted that my failure was going to lead to my experiencing the gospel, was going to lead to my experiencing an entirely new future? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counsel? Who could have ever thought this scheme that my failures could be redeemed so perfectly? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? Another? We don't deserve this from God. We're not entitled. Nobody's given enough to God to get that back. He just gives it to us like what? Like paradise was given to Adam and Eve. When we get it, we finally realize the unfettered, unencumbered love, mercy, and grace of God. For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said amen. I have good news today. God is generously welcoming the guilty. Before you could ask for his forgiveness, he has decided to forgive your sins and inviting you to life together with him. I wonder if you'd all stand with me. We're going to sing a song that we've sung already today about the mercy of God. I just wonder if with new eyes in your heart, you're going to let the awareness of this mercy go deeper. Let me pray first and then I'll give it to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this room today. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the generosity of your mercy toward us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, especially those who feel like they're carrying around parole, something they're guilty of. In the name of Jesus Christ, let our spiritual ears hear, your sins are forgiven. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not all your sacrifices. And Lord, help us not only to be recipients of that mercy, living in the freedom that you've given us, grace us also to be tellers of that mercy, declarers of that mercy. Let us be the ones giving away the silver and giving away the gold and being generous in what we freely receive to freely give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And again, everyone said amen.